And be careful with your gifts if it's teaching. We have overemphasized the teaching gift in our culture today. We've made it the gift. Mm. And it does a number on your ego and pride. I don't care if your stage is in front of 20 people or 2,000. It does a number on your ego and pride. And we've also equated giftedness with spirituality, and nothing could be further from the truth. Sure.
Yeah.
You're gifted. It has nothing to do with your walk with the Lord.
It's irrevocable.
Yep. I told stories long before I walked with the Lord and had the Holy Spirit in my life. I told stories. I do not need God to tell great stories. That's part of his design and makeup in me. Now, the beauty is when your gift and when the giver is using your gift, it's the sweet spot in life. But we have made giftedness equal with spirituality. Oh, that person's gifted. Oh, that person. I'm like, you know, they're walking with the Lord. Oh, you're such a godly person. And I'm like, godliness has nothing to do with your gift.
Yeah.
Hopefully God is using your gift. But we've made teaching the end all and be all of gifts today. And it's, so if you're a teacher, it does a number on your pride and ego, and it can falsely let you think you're more spiritual than you are because people stand up and give you a standing O, and it's dangerous.
Yeah. Hey guys, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 268. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. The voice that you heard is our guest for this week, Pastor Chris Brown. He is currently serving as the senior pastor and teaching pastor at North Coast Church, which is a very influential multi-site church based in Vista, California. And I loved being able to sit in a room with him and ask questions and have some really meaningful follow-up. In this conversation, Chris talks about like his minimalist sermon notes that he brings with him into the pulpit, which contain about 7 or 8 words, and that's it. He speaks with some honesty and vulnerability about nearly leaving the ministry after an eventful night at Magic Mountain, and his process of visualizing and internalizing scriptural accounts in order to be able to tell them as vividly and dynamically as if it was his own personal story. I know that all of us are going to really benefit from this time that we got to spend together. It's going to be a real kind of permission-giving time where we're told that it's okay to be the person God's created us to be. And I think our congregations are going to benefit from it. Hey, this episode is sponsored by Crossway Publishing, and they've asked me to highlight a recently republished book entitled Knowing God by J.I. Packer. This is a book that some of you may know. Knowing God is a modern Christian classic. It originally came out in 1973. In this book, J.I. Packer challenges readers that they might know about God, but it's not the same thing as knowing him personally. It's got 3 main sections. It's got the importance of theological study, what the Bible says about God, and also what are the benefits that come from knowing God. So cover to cover, Packer taught us that each truth learned about God should ultimately lead to prayer and to praise. There's this beautiful new like hardcover edition from Crossway that they're re-releasing, and it's perfect for a lifetime of reading or for giving to a gift. Pick up a copy of Knowing God wherever books are sold, or visit crossway.org/plus to find out how you can get it for 30% off. Well, hey, maybe you've noticed this, but this podcast is officially accepting sponsors now. So if you have a product or an event that aligns with the values and vision of Expositors Collective, and you want to get in touch and you want to speak to an audience of thousands of preachers and Bible teachers, well, then reach out via expositors@calvarychapel.com or private message me on any of our social media channels. All right. So now that you know about knowing God, so now that you know who Chris Brown is, I'm going to let you hear the conversation yourself. Enjoy. All right. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I am sitting in the office. I'm sitting next to the office of Pastor Chris Brown from North Coast Church. Good morning.
sitting next to the office. That sounds really official. Like, oh, there's multiple offices?
But there are.
There are. We call this a staff break room. So we're in the break room.
Yeah. So, Chris, it's been good talking to you, getting to know you. I like to get to know preachers by asking about what was your first sermon that you ever preached. It kind of brings us into your story a little bit.
Yeah.
What was your first sermon?
Yeah. Well, first of all, thanks for having me. I absolutely love what you're doing. Love the podcast. This is my favorite topic, hobby, part of my vocation. But what you're doing and where you are doing it from Ireland and your ministry, Mike, just I do. I admire that. And not just this, hey, I've gone to Ireland for a year or two to say it's cool, but you have made a life there for decades. And way to go, buddy. So this is an honor for me to do it.
Chris, thank you.
Hey, first messages. So I had a youth pastor in Fallbrook, where your family's
from, yeah.
Who pulled me aside and said, hey, you need to start working with our high school ministry. Oh, you got the Fallbrook,
I got a Fallbrook
avocado
tattoo
on the arm.
Big fan.
You are so much cooler than I am. But that doesn't take much. And so I don't remember a first message per se, because he had me in a couple months. We had a little thing called Breakfast Club, where you would share for 5 minutes over breakfast, and then all the kids would go to high school, because he lived right across the street from the high school, as any good youth pastor should.
Yeah.
And so he had me sharing there. I do remember, though, having to teach for a junior high, for the junior high ministry on the midweek. And it was terrible. I don't remember what I talked about, but I remember there was these four skaters that skateboarders, they sat in the back and they started putting the choke sign, their hands on their throat and making the choking.
Yeah.
And I knew I was choking.
Yeah.
I knew, man, this is terrible. And then finally, about halfway through my message, three of them got up, grabbed their skateboards and just walked out. And I said, hey, you guys can't go yet. And they looked at me and said, yeah, we can. And I realized, you actually can. Yeah. Your audience can leave. Yeah. I'm not a teacher. I have no grades, no discipline. And they walked out. So to this day, I remember where I was standing.
Yeah.
I remember the 11 kids that in the junior high group that I was supposed to be speaking to. And I remember the choke signs and the three that walked out. So whatever the message was, it wasn't worth remembering that day.
Well, I'm sorry about that. That sounds rough.
You know what? It's a great way to start.
Yeah.
I would rather start then than, hey, my first message. Everyone became a Christian. Yeah. There were standing O's. The parents met me afterwards, carried me out on their shoulders. If you start like that, you're doomed. You're doomed.
Yeah. So, okay. So I'm so glad that it was in my humble town of Fallbrook.
Yeah.
What are the things that you have since then? I know it's been a couple decades since then, but like, what are the things that you used to do and you think, I'm so glad I stopped that? Or what's something that you've intentionally put work into improving over those decades?
Oh my gosh. Okay, so you just asked a guy who has considered this his main gift and one of his number one tools that I've been given ministry. What have you worked on in the last 33 years on it? And I go, oh my goodness, there's not a segment of teaching I haven't worked on. Okay, biggest changes, my note sheets used to be a legal pad, 4 pages long.
Okay.
You know, I used to be a manuscript or at least scripted out.
Mm-hmm.
I love manuscript teachers. I just had to learn I'm not one.
Okay.
So my note sheets right now are going to consist of 6 to 8 words.
Really?
They're going to be springboards. They're just going to launch me into where I'm going. All my study and prep has been behind those words, but I'm going to look down and I'm just going to look at these little springboards that move me from this rock to this rock to this rock, and this is how I cross the stream. And that has given me a freedom as a communicator to go, okay, I read the room. I don't read my notes. Mm. So much of the Spirit happens in the midst of teaching because of the preparation. We're manuscript, people that get up with manuscripts, so much of the Spirit works with them in the actual writing.
Okay.
And it goes fit. I'm not a writer. I've never been fond of writing anything in my life. I'm not a guy that journals. So why would my sermons consist of writing? And so I found a note sheet that really fit my giftedness. That was huge. I was always a storyteller,
mm-hmm.
But I would tell my stories.
Mm-hmm.
And now I rarely tell my stories. I tell his stories. Mm-hmm. That's been the biggest shift probably in 30 some years. I was the guy that realized I was called to youth ministry because God needed my incredible stories, my wild upbringing, my West Texas shindigs and shenanigans. God needed me to make his Bible more palatable to high schoolers. And I would never say that out loud, but my ministry gave it away. It's a Chris Brown show mm-hmm. with some verses. And I led a bunch of Chris followers for my first few years. And I forgot there was supposed to be a T at the end of that.
Yeah.
So that was a huge change and a huge, oh my gosh, moment for me to realize how could I be doing this so wrong? Actually thought I was going to get out of ministry because I was so far off in the wrong direction. And then realized, why don't I just tell his stories better?
Yeah.
So that's been a huge shift.
You said you almost got out of ministry. Why and why didn't you?
Yeah. I almost got out of ministry because I was using my gifts as my gifts. And they were great gifts, Mike.
Yeah.
And that's why I almost got out of ministry. I still remember the time. There was a big amusement park here called Magic Mountain, still is. They used to do these big Christian nights where they would bring in like 6 or 8 Christian bands. They'd all play on these stages.
Yeah.
Youth groups would come for a discounted price. They had me MC one of the main stages. I still remember the band, Krumbacher Duke. I have no idea why I remember that name, but some Christian band named Krumbacher Duke.
Shout out to Krumbacher
Duke. Shout out to the Krumbacher or the Dukes. I have no idea what that was about. But I was MCing, you know, hey, ladies and gentlemen, on your feet, do it. And then after that, I'm going around with some of my high schoolers, and we're going in the roller coaster line. We're trying to walk and find the end of it. It's a crowded Christian night, so the line goes on forever. And as we're walking by the line, there's a group of students that recognize me because I spoke at their junior high camp 2 years earlier. Mm. And they're like, it's Chris Brown. Oh, my gosh. So I walk up, and they're like, we remember the shark story, and we remember you being stopped by the cops, you know, in front of your house. And I thought I was just the coolest Christian celebrity. Mm-hmm. I'm emceeing for Krumbacher Duke. I'm recognized in an amusement park by people that remember my stories.
Yeah.
And I got into the back of that line, and the Spirit of God just rocked me and said, and you're happy with that? I gave you 300 junior hires, his junior hires for a weekend, and they remember a shark story and a cop car.
Yeah.
And you're actually happy with that. And Mike, let me tell you, it was the biggest gut punch I've ever felt in my life. My students, my high school kids are like, are you okay? Brown, you don't look good. I'm like, no, I'm good. I said, just let me catch my breath for a while. And I didn't know how to tell them. I got to get out of ministry. I am leading a Chris Brown show. And it's all I know how to do. And because it's all I know how to do and I know it's wrong, I just need to leave. And that sent me in a tailspin for the next month and a half. And coming out of that, somebody gave me cassette tapes of a guy named Garrison Keillor, one of the greatest storytellers of all time. He makes up a fictional place called Lake Wobegon, a fictional town in Minnesota, and he tells fictional stories and he leaves you spellbound by him. And I'm driving back home to Texas listening to these cassette tapes. And he got me into the Christmas story without me knowing it was a Christmas story. And at a 2 a.m., riding through the Badlands in New Mexico, freezing cold because I didn't have a heater in my little VW bug, it hit me. Why am I telling my stories? And I felt like God said, start telling my stories. And so I came back from that trip. I told my pastor, maybe I don't need to quit, but we're going to stop doing all the fun and games, and I'm going to stop doing stories, and I'm just going to teach the Bible. We had a large youth group in Pomona, East LA County, an inner city group. Things were going great, but it was just numbers.
Yeah.
It was a YMCA with a cross on top, and it was because my teaching was all in the wrong direction. There was no disciples. We were making decisions. There was no disciples. And I came back and just took a deep dive, and I'm going to tell his stories. I'm going to lose 90% of these kids, but at least the ones that stay are going to know his story. And little did I know, that's when God started to move in the life of our group. So there's the story in the nutshell.
Wow. Thanks for your honesty in that. And obviously that hurts. And then you reflected on it. And it's more than just, oh, that makes me feel bad. And then you shrug and then continue on. Sounds like that was a real, literal pivot, turning point.
Oh, yeah. I was done.
Yeah.
And I saw it. I mean, kids are having sex in the restrooms in my youth ministry. It's just, it's crazy. You know, we're getting a lot of kids.
Yeah.
But I'm not seeing any transformation and life change. And you can't when it's they're followers of Chris.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. You mentioned a couple times, you mentioned that you were telling your stories and then you started to tell his stories.
Yeah.
As I've mentioned to some buddies of mine, hey, I'm interviewing Chris Brown later today and they're like, oh, yeah, he's big on like storytelling. Oh, you mean kind of like personal illustrations? And I said, not really. It's not really a personal illustration thing. It's kind of a preaching as narrative thing. And so maybe you want to, in a nutshell, in a brief, what's the difference between preaching with lots of personal illustrations and then preaching in kind of a narrative storytelling way?
Okay, I'll start by asking a question. What type of stories can you tell best?
My stories.
Why your story?
Because I watched a video you explained it, so I know the answer.
And even if you didn't watch the video,
yes.
I'll do this in a room full of pastors or communicators. What type of story can you tell best? Everybody goes, my stories. Why? I lived it. I know it. Yeah. I can tell it.
Yeah.
Well, people are going to remember the stories that are told best. It's why if you're a storyteller, a week or two after your message, people still remember your story, mm-hmm. not the Bible. Why? Mm-hmm. Your story was told better. Mm-hmm. And people remember narrative. We live in such a narrative culture right now. Everything rises and falls on the narrative. This whole idea that, hey, our teaching has to get shorter. We should be between 25 and maybe 30 minutes, but don't go past 30 minutes. I'm like, where is that coming from? You know, that's coming from bad teachers. Because mm-hmm. Our culture says, no, people won't sit through 30 minutes anymore. They will binge watch 2 hours to 3 hours.
That's right.
And there's no one I know in our culture that watches a half hour program and waits next week for the next one. My kids right now, they're late teenagers. They and all their friends, they're binge watch The Office, you know, season 1, 2, and 3 of The Office, and they just keep going.
Yeah.
They won't watch a show at a time. They want to watch 3, 4 shows at a time. Look at all the Marvel movies or look at movies, period. Movies aren't getting shorter. Mm. Movies are getting longer.
Yeah.
So our culture loves narrative. It's only the church that people are saying go shorter. To me, the problem then isn't culture and attention span. It's bad storytelling. And because you tell your stories better, people remember that. That was my problem. Kids were remembering the shark story, the cop car story, rattlesnake stories. I was driving heavy equipment out here, so I had bulldozer stories. Kids would always come up and tell me about my stories. Now I ask them, what message went with that or what verses? Deer in the headlights. Yeah. Well, I don't even know if you use the Bible.
Right.
But man, I remember that dozer, it almost went off the cliff and they had to tie a rope on you and to get you. And I'm like, yep. And so I knew I was a great storyteller, but my stories had no end and no purpose and no spirit. So the reason why we don't tell the Bible is because they're not ours. So what I started doing then is just opening up scripture and just walking into it. I would walk into the text. Remember, it's real people, real place, and real time. How do you go there? How do you stand in that room and watch Peter, James, and John move to the dark corner, see a small bed with a little girl who's recently died, watch dad walk into the room, a mom stands up from the side of the bed where she's been kneeling for hours or days. They have this embrace to watch Jesus slip beside them and touch her little hands and say, Talitha koume. The longer you stay in that room, the longer you watch it from across the street with the crowd outside that's laughing, the more you can move around in that scene, you're going to step out of it and tell it far better. Mm. And you can tell it as if your story. Why? Because I was in the scene. Mm. I saw it. So I try to enter every text. I watch it from multiple point of views. I read it and look at it from across the street or the hillside or behind a rock or at a distance. And I try to soak it in. Then you walk out and go, oh, I can tell this story. That's far more than just one dimensional. So
what's that process like? Is it some like mystical meditative process of you imagining yourself in there? Does it involve just like reading different translations? How does Chris Brown find himself saying that? It's an upstairs room, right? I think, because doesn't it say that the dad goes upstairs?
No, and that one is just a house.
Is that right? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, you know what? That.
Yeah.
So
because I've been there.
Good.
I can tell you the address. I can tell you who lives next to them.
Yeah. So how does that work? Yeah. How mystical is it? And then how much is it, are your nose in the books and you're just paying attention?
Yeah. There is nothing that is mystical, spiritual, theological, philosophical, doctrinal about me.
Okay.
I'm one of the simplest, most just hard-hearted, knucklehead dude from West Texas. But I love stories. So for me, it's as simple as you curl up with the book. Sometimes I'll read different versions of it, but it's I just get my NIV. The Bible is begging you to go there. It's going to tell you the sights, the sounds, the place. And so I just read the passage and then I go, where's it at? What's it look like? What were the homes like?
Yeah.
What was the field like? What were the expressions on the faces? Why did the disciples say that? Why was this the answer? You just watch. And so for me, it's using that power of imagination and story for a storyteller of just reading it and then going into the scene, reading it and then trying to imagine. So what was that room like? Where would mom have been when dad walked in? The people outside. So taking the raising of the 12-year-old girl. So just watching that entire scene. Before that, backing up, Jesus left the seashore. So many people gathered. It was a crowd. There's a bleeding woman in the scene. What do you know about the bleeding woman? What do you know about Leviticus? What do you know about issues of blood? She's unclean. She's trying to touch as few people as possible because she makes them. So she's got to get ahead of the crowd. She has to find out where Jesus is walking. She reaches out and touches his cloak. So I try to watch that from every different angle.
Yeah.
And it's, to me, it's not mythical, mystical. It's just real people, real place in real time. I feel like the lens of Scripture is begging us, go there. It's going to tell you the emotions. It's going to tell you the words. It's the lens of Scripture gives us all we need to sit in that moment and go, wow, what was that like?
Yeah.
And I just move around the room and just kind of watch it and move outside, like I said, move on a hillside. I see it from distance. I look at it through different lenses. And inevitably, in the midst of that, I'm just going to be, and I guess, meditating on Scripture, but my meditation is trying to be visual with it. Mm-hmm. And you're going to walk out and own a passage. You're going to see things you've never seen before.
Yeah. And what is keeping you, here's the pushback, okay? What's keeping you from then imagining an expression or something, and that expression that isn't in the text, but you deduct or imagine that it's there. And then, there's a woman in the congregation, and the way that you describe the face of the mother, the tears on the shoulders or whatever, you know, that really speaks to her.
Yeah.
Is that a slightly better version of the cop story or the rattlesnake story?
It's not a slightly better version. It's an eternal better version.
Okay.
I couldn't even say those big words together. That's who you're talking to today. It is. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to walk out. And they're going to, here's what I get, my favorite thing I get from longtime Christians. I've heard that story all my life. I've never seen that before. They're going to come back months later and go, I still remember the story of that little girl and what happened in that room. And I'm like, yeah, it's no longer talking about a cop car or a shark story or my rattlesnake stories from West Texas. They remember Scripture.
Yeah.
Now, your pushback is warm. Well, you're painting things that aren't in the text, to which I say they are in the text. If you say the text was simply written by apostles or monks in a cave and there's no real story behind it, then okay, you're making up. But these are real people, real-time replacements. You know what's happening in that room. One of the first times I taught that, I would teach storytelling at Bethel Seminary. One of the guys in the class, a gentleman, because it's almost all pastors going back and getting an MDiv in the classes we would teach at the Annex out here, he said, what you're doing is heresy.
Oh.
He said, you're coming up with things that aren't biblical and you're teaching them as if they are. And I had that same, I was like, oh,
yeah.
I'm not quite sure what heresy is, but it doesn't sound like I should be doing it. Yeah, I should look that up.
See, I'm asking that question, but in a nicer way.
Yes. And so me caught off guard going, okay, explain that to me. What do you mean? He goes, you're bringing out things that aren't in the Bible. And I said, well, we all talk about things that aren't in the Bible. He goes, I most certainly don't. He goes, I only teach Scripture. And I said, no, you don't. And he goes, yes. I go, what are you teaching on? He was teaching on John 3 that week. I said, so you tell me you're going to get up and you're just going to read John 3 and you're going to sit down? And he goes, no. I go, so what happened? He goes, well, I get up and I welcome people and pray. I go, well, that's not in the Bible. I said, so you're using your words. He goes, yeah, but when I teach, I only teach Bible. So you're just going to read John 3 and sit down. He goes, well, no, I'm going to explain it. I said, so you are going to use words. You're going to use your words to explain it. You're going to use an illustration or two to explain it. I'm using the text as the narrative.
Right, yeah.
So is it okay for you to use an illustration of this guy that, you know, the old illustration, the guy's at tightrope over Niagara Falls. Right. Does anyone believe I can take a guy in a wheelbarrow? Who? Well, it's a great illustration of faith. That's not biblical. Well, no, I'm trying to get people to see faith. Great. I'm trying to get people to see the fear, awe, desperation in a room to understand what Jesus did. Here's the difference. They're going to remember that story. They're going to remember a wheelbarrow on Niagara Falls with you. So do I think one is better than the other? Yes. If people walk away and they can remember the word of God, not your words, and we all use words to teach. I don't bring out things I see in the text, and I teach that as gospel. You know, let me tell you about the neighbors that day and what they did. And I'm
sure.
Like, shut up.
Right.
Now, we know there's neighbors. We know there's townspeople. We know this had an impact.
Yeah.
But I don't teach that as gospel. I will talk about the impact this had. I will talk about the neighbors, the people that see this, the people outside that were in awe. But I'm going to teach the text. That's my take home. That's my application. Not anything I found two or three rows deep in the story itself.
Yeah.
Does that help?
Yeah, very much. Thank you very much. And again, I'm not calling you a heretic. I'm just asking.
Oh, you did. You just did it really, really nice.
I'm just thinking about the implications. Yeah.
Mike, let me tell you, not the first time, buddy. First time an Irish pastor ever said that to me. But.
So you mentioned that you are, you teach a course at Bethel Seminary about storytelling. I also know that you went through seminary yourself. Now, were you encouraged in storytelling as a seminary student?
No.
And essentially, like, how is your class different than what you were taught? Or what did you think
Oh my gosh.
How are you showing that old prof with your new class where you're doing it better?
Okay.
And maybe don't mention their name or the seminary. But
Yeah. Well, first of all, never finished seminary work. So I don't have, I've my undergrad in biblical studies, theology.
Yeah.
But I never finished any terminal degree.
Okay.
So got into some of my Bible, my doctrine, my Johannine literature, my Hebrew poetry. But started going down classes, started working with this youth group in East LA. And I'm like, I'm not going back.
Mm.
And I will one day. I will one day. And I never went back and finished. Now, at my ripe old age, I'm at the end of my career. There's no going back and finishing. But I don't want that misnomer out there. I'm not a guy with a great degree on the wall. Seminary, then, I take a homiletics class. I still remember the prof, amazing guy. I'll mention him because he's phenomenal.
Okay.
Mel Shoemaker. And so Mel Shoemaker does an amazing homiletics class. And then Mel gets all of us to teach, hey, here's how you need to teach, your 3 points, your thing, you know, here's, and we have to do it. I've already got a story stick. At this time, I'm 24 years old, 25. I'm trying to finish. I've been a youth pastor now for 4 years. I was that guy that got into ministry before I had any training. Then I went back and tried to get training.
Yeah.
And so I want to do my stories. And every class I had gets me a wave. Hey, that works if you're a children's pastor. But we're trying to prepare you to be a real pastor. So I do the way they tell me to. Your 3 points. Here's your outline. I teach.
A poem.
Yeah. And at the end, I get an A in the class. At the end, Mel says, hey, from now on, I remember telling Mel, Dr. Shoemaker, from this day on, I'm never going to teach this way. Mm. I've been called to do a storyteller. Now, that had been not an arrogance of a young punk in class, knowing that was a guy that had already been through my crux of, I tell great stories, students love them.
Yeah.
I come to my crisis of my career. I come back to telling his stories, and I fall in love with it. And I realize this is me. And Mike, let me share with you. It wasn't me because I found a better way than what was going on. It's the only thing I could do.
Hmm.
I've never been a scholar. I've never been a spiritual giant. I've never been a reader. I'm a one-trick pony. I got a narrative, and that's it. And so for me, it wasn't like, oh, I've come onto something great. It's like, Chris, this is all you got, and this is what you're made to do, and just be happy with it. So it was almost an apologetically, this is all I'm going to do.
Yeah.
And I told Mel that. Look, I taught it for your class. I did it. I can't teach this way. I'm putting on, it's like Saul's armor. I'm putting on someone else's clothes, and that's not the type of pastor I'm called to be. If most pastors would realize that they're called to be a different type of pastor, they would find great freedom in that. You're not called to be Andy Stanley. You're not called to be Groeschel. You're not called to be whoever the guy is you listen to. You're called to be you. And God wants you to be you, not because those other guys are busy with their churches. He really wants Mike Neglia.
Mm.
And the type of pastor that you're going to be best is the one that's inside of you. Be that guy. Chris Brown is going to be happy running a youth group, highly relational, that's based on God's stories. And that's it. And today, that's what North Coast is. My youth ministry has a lot of gray-haired people in it, but it's just a youth ministry run highly relational. It's based on God's stories. And that's not because I found a better way. I found the only way I can survive, and that's me. And I stopped apologizing for it decades ago.
Yeah.
There's a better way to do pastoring. I don't look like those. I can't walk in their armor. I'm an idiot with a sling and a stick. And the sling and the stick works for me. Everyone's got to find their sling and stick. I feel like seminary is trying to get a lot of us, here's what a real pastor is like, should be like, should dress, should speak like. And I'm like, no. If God called you, he really wants you. And he didn't want you to change.
Yeah. 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 Okay.
You hit a button on my
That's
sorry.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's a touch point. Here's maybe two questions. Okay. I know that you also are involved in like training others to improve in their storytelling.
Yep.
Through the North Coast Training Network, Storytelling Matrix, and then some other stuff too.
Yeah.
Have you ever put work into somebody, helped them to get more comfortable telling stories, and then heard them do it, and then dissuaded them from continuing? Like what you just said, the importance of, hey, you got to, you know, not David in Saul's armor. Yeah. Have you ever been to somebody like, hey, listen, buddy, you're more of a 3 point and a poem guy?
No.
Okay.
Because here's the thing. Guys that are drawn and women that are drawn to my teaching workshop are already storytellers.
Yeah,
they want to get better.
It's kind of self-selecting, isn't it?
And the very first thing we do is spend time going, here's my goal. My goal is to help you be a better you. not a version of Chris Brown.
Yeah.
Some of you, you're going to love this because my teaching workshops, a bulk of it is storytelling, but I do a lot of stuff that's not storytelling to help too. Just become a better you. You're going to hear that when you spend a half day or day with me. How do you become a better you? The only pastor you can successfully be is the one that's inside of you. Don't be afraid to move into that. That's my story, and that's mm-hmm. what I try to get others to do. So most that come that try the story are like, dude, I love this. A lot of people see what it is and go, I don't think that's me. And I'm like, then don't get into it.
Okay.
The last thing you want to do then is follow another version that's not you.
Yeah.
Most people that come are storytellers. Then they'll send me a tape and go, here's what I did. And I'm like, oh, I see what you did there.
Okay.
And they'll go like, you know what? I found a new freedom in teaching narrative. And I'm like, just keep stepping into that. So I haven't come across anyone where I go, ooh, that's not you. And here's the other thing. I'm real slow to do that because I really believe the parable where they said, hey, tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus goes, it's like a guy that goes away to be made king. He gives his servants all in a mina or talents. One makes three, one makes five, one makes 10. The only guy that gets punted is the guy that goes, I buried mine. The three mina guy gets well done, good and faithful. The five mina gets well done. And the guy with the church of 100 gets the exact same pat on the back as the guy with the church of 1,000. Well done, good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. There are people that are created to be 100 church pastors. There are people that are created to be a 500 church pastor and people that are created to be a 1,000 church. And we should not look as one as less than the other. So you are exactly doing what you're called to do. Find contentment in that. Find freedom in that. And don't compare yourself with this clown. You're going to get well done, good, and faithful.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't go to the guy with three and go, well, that was a pretty good try.
Yeah.
But Cheryl over here, she came back with 10.
Yeah.
He's like, well done. You were supposed to make three, and you were supposed to make five, and you were supposed to make 10. And we've got this size mentality that it means better. Size isn't better. And size means maybe you moved way outside your capabilities and what you're called to do, or you're trying to mm-hmm. shepherd what you've been given. I believe that with all my heart. So I will hear stuff from people and go, ooh, need some work, but I'll encourage them on it. But it's far from me to go, hey, you can't do that.
Yeah.
To go, man, if you're following your heart, not someone, that's the big thing. I want to be a story. Then do it. Maybe you're a three minus story guy.
Right.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And then conversely then, so you haven't discouraged anybody from it. There's nobody who's so bad at it that you're just like, eh, knock it off. Or they're not in your sphere of influence.
Yeah. There's a lot of bad, but it's just a lot of bad.
They're not coming to you looking for advice.
Yeah. I don't know what I'd say if I'd hear it. Yeah. Go, ooh.
Well, then, okay. Then the flip side of it, the obvious thing is, could you tell me a story about somebody who you've helped or have you been in the room when somebody tries this for the first time and there feels like this kind of freedom?
And I love getting those. I love getting the emails back from people going, hey, I went home.
Yeah.
2 weeks after your conference, here's what I did. I tell you, not only did I feel like it was the most fun I've ever had in teaching, I had a line of people four times its usual come up and go, Pastor, I really love that. I feel like I unlocked a new something in me. Mm. But let me tell you again, not just storytelling. One of my favorite moments happened years and years ago through the Bethel Seminary class where I had a guy that was in his mid-50s that would drive down from Central California for the class. And I just talked about being the real you. Who's the pastor you want? You're trying, Saul's armor. You're trying to be something you're not. 2 weeks later, after class, this guy was waiting to talk to me. They're all really small classes. And he starts talking to me, and you see that lump in his throat, and he's choking it back and the tear in his eye. He always has to wear a suit. He always has to stand behind the podium at his little church in Central California. Or if you stand to the side of it, you have to have an arm's length.
Yeah.
That's what was told by the previous pastor they took over.
Yeah.
That's what the congregation accepts.
It's symbolism, I guess, right? You're anchored to the words.
You have this traditionally the way it should be, the way it's done, and you're trying to live up to these traditional thoughts, oughts, and shoulds. And I did a whole thing on where are those voices coming from. If they're theological, ethical, you know, you may want to listen to those voices. If they're not, you better ask, then why am I falling into that? And he said, 2 weeks ago in that class, something hit my heart that I've wanted to share with my congregation differently. And he said it came up this last weekend where he said, first of all, I didn't wear a tie. I just wore a jacket. And he said, secondly, I've always just wanted to share my heart. And he said, I got to my end of my message. It's something critical with our church. He goes, Chris, I took my jacket off and I laid it on one of the, you know, the deacon chairs right behind the pulpit.
Yeah.
And he goes, I walked away from the pulpit and I just sat on the top steps of the stage. And he goes, for the last 8 minutes, I just shared with my church my hopes and dreams for them and our walk with the Lord. And this is what he's just trying to share with me, with tears streaming down his face. He has never had the freedom just to do that before. And that's been unlocked. And he said it was the most powerful moment he's ever had, you know, teaching and sharing with the church. And I remember just my hand on his shoulder. What has kept you from just being you? This traditional ought, should, shouldn't, can't that has been instilled, what a pastor must wear, where he must stand, what he must be.
Yeah.
And that has kept him from just sharing his heart and his soul. Now, you can do that in a three-piece suit behind a pulpit.
Yeah.
But for him, he just wanted to shed it. Those are the moments I look for in guys going, you became a better you that day. And my bet is your congregation, he goes, oh, he goes, Chris, the response was amazing. We had another time of 20, 30 minutes of just people staying afterwards, sitting and just sharing and talking. And I'm like, for the first time, they got their pastor. They got all of you. And he's like, that's going to be me. And I'm like, start being you.
Yeah.
So it's not even in storytelling. It's just in all of our areas. God has called you to lead, and we're trying to lead someone else's ministry because we have these traditional, that's what you should do, ought to do, ought to speak like, shouldn't speak like.
Yeah.
Where's that come from? And we walk around in someone else's armor, and we know it doesn't fit.
But you think maybe eventually you'll grow into it, or eventually you'll compensate, you'll get stronger, and it won't be that heavy anymore.
And in that David and Saul thing, that's what a warrior should look like. That's what a warrior should dress. If you're going to go to battle, it's what you should wear. And so we think that. Because our own insecurities, Mike, that's what it's based on. My insecurities tell me you're not a real pastor. You're not as spiritual. You're not as theological. You're not as trained. I don't have a seminary degree. So then I hide behind the armor because this is what a pastor should. Instead of being, guys, this is who you got. If you liked it as a pastor, come. If you don't, you might want to leave now because I can't change. And you're going to also then grow the type of church that likes you. And you're going to get rid of the people that don't. And you don't want them anyway because you'll never make them happy and they're going to drive you crazy.
I'm not going to say amen.
I will.
Oh, boy, do I agree. Amen. Oh, boy, do I agree.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I became, you know, I kind of took over or replanted or whatever a church when I was way too young, 20, 22 years old.
Yeah.
Way too young. A big bundle of insecurity. And the way, I guess I'm from kind of a casual tradition, you know, no suits, no pulpit or anything like that. But I think out of my insecurity, I just quoted so many authors, so many books.
Yeah.
I was like, hey, listen, guys.
I'm smart. I'm read.
I'm really young, but I'm really smart.
Yeah.
And you should trust me and follow me because of my book knowledge that I'm bringing to the table. And, you know, I am a bookish guy and I still do quote people.
Yeah.
But I think it's out of now as a 40-year-old, it's a lot less of I'm trying to prove myself to you. It's that, hey, this is useful and I want to share it with you. Whereas previously it was like, please accept me. Please trust me.
Yeah.
I'm smarter than everyone in this room. So give me, you know, sorry that I'm young, but at least I'm smart.
And what we're doing unintentionally, but intentionally, we're doubting God's calling.
Yeah.
And we're doubting that God knows what he's doing. And we're saying that God's choice isn't right. And our insecurities, when we start trying to manipulate our facade that I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm wiser, what we're actually doing is saying, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not smart enough. I'm not read enough. I'm not intelligent. I'm not spiritual enough. So we put up this facade. And what we're doing is we're doubting God's call. Where if God called you, he really, really wants you.
Yeah.
And he didn't hear your first message and go, oh, man, I missed on this one.
Yeah.
I really thought you were smarter than that. God called me and then he watched me do my little puppet show. And he's like, Yeah, I got a place in my kingdom for a knucklehead like that.
Yeah.
And God didn't apologize. And so why am I trying to mentally apologize for being me? Relax and be you.
Mm.
It's funny because earlier I was quoting Dr. Seuss on stuff. And then people came up and goes, did you call him Dr. Seuss? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, you know, it's Seuss, right? So even quoting a Dr. Seuss, the only doctor I ever read, they're like, you're saying his name wrong. Mike, no joke. Oh, I don't even think we can say Dr. Seuss nowadays. I don't know. There's something wrong with everything.
Half canceled last year.
Yeah,
but
that's okay. But my whole life, I read Dr. Seuss books. I thought it was with a Z and an S. And so I got even called out on, you can't even quote Dr. Seuss right. And I'm like, all right, I'm done. I'm done. That's the only books in my library. I can't even quote it right. I'm done.
So it sounds like you know, your training of other preachers and speakers and teachers, it's part of it is upskilling in this unique thing. But it sounds like behind all that is also just kind of a permission giving ministry. Yeah. You're kind of allowing people and even using your life as an example of like, yep. it's okay to be a little bit different. And it's based on the same word of God. It's serving the same Lord. And we are communicating it through our different personalities as different people.
I would go further and say it's not just okay. It's mandatory you be different. It's mandatory. God has given you the dynamic personality, the gifts, the lack of gifts, the character. God has given you this calling because he really wants you. And you're going to call and lead someone that's different than me. And so it's mandatory. Now, in that, for those of you that want to take a deeper dive in storytelling, here's something I've worked out that may help you.
Yes.
But yeah, first and foremost is...
Link in the show notes, guys.
Yeah. First and foremost... Here's how to be a better you.
Yeah.
I'll give you my storytelling matrix, my workshop for free. I mean, I don't sell it anywhere. I've never made a dime off of it. So I've got a video just on how to walk through stories. I'll give you if you want to link it, if people want to take a deep dive into it.
Yeah, well, that's great. I'll put that in there. But okay. I think, yeah, it's more than people want to improve in this thing. You want just people to be themselves.
Yeah, and everything you come to. Hey, we're doing storytelling, but let me tell you, my hope and goal is you just learn to be a better you and stop apologizing mentally and programmatically for the you are. Accept it.
That's...
And the freedom that comes then in that to go, oh...
I was just going
to
say,
this
what
is Chris's
next?
Armor.
If that works, how can you expect people to change?
There is a freedom that comes in not trying to perform, not having the facade. Here's the other thing. The more you try to build up, I'm red, you know, I'm literate. Right. And then the more you have to live up to that. Because now when people come up and ask you questions, you better have them. And you're like, well, I thought you were that guy. When people come up and ask me, hey, Chris, what do you think about it? And I'm like, I don't know. I'll have to Google it. Why don't you Google it? Because I just have to Google it anyway. And they're like, nah, it's kind of what I expect from you. And I'm like, there you go. Or I like setting the bar lower. So when people come and talk to you, like, wow, yeah, actually, I didn't know you'd have that question. And you're like, oh, I'm impressed you with just an answer.
Yeah.
The opposite of that is we try to live up to something we're not. Then we have to keep that living up instead of in the freedom of going, God really, really wanted you in ministry. Allow yourself to be you. Hmm. Get better at your trade.
Yeah.
Lean into it. Find out what he wants to do. Now, don't just use your gifts, but allow the giver to use it. But just lean into it And be careful with your gifts. If it's teaching, we have overemphasized the teaching gift in our culture today. We've made it the gift. And it does a number on your ego and pride. I don't care if your stage is in front of 20 people or 2,000. It does a number on your ego and pride. And we've also equated giftedness with spirituality, and nothing could be further from the truth.
Sure. Yeah.
You're gifted. It has nothing to do with your walk with the Lord.
It's irrevocable.
Yep. I told stories long before I walked with the Lord and had the Holy Spirit in my life. I told stories. I do not need God to tell great stories. That's part of his design and makeup in me. Now, the beauty is when your gift and when the giver is using your gift, it's the sweet spot in life. But we have made giftedness equal with spirituality. Oh, that person's gifted. Oh, that person. I'm like, you know, they're walking with the Lord. Oh, you're such a godly person. And I'm like, godliness has nothing to do with your gift.
Yeah.
Hopefully God is using your gift. But we've made teaching the end-all and be-all of gifts today. And it's, so if you're a teacher, it does a number on your pride and ego, and it can falsely let you think you're more spiritual than you are because people stand up and give you a standing O, and it's dangerous.
Yeah. And the past couple of years, hasn't that been proven? We've seen so many incredibly gifted teachers and leaders display a huge disparity between what we've seen and what goes on behind the scenes.
Yep. But their messages were, and I'm like, they're gifted.
Yeah.
That's all it was. It was giftedness.
Yeah.
You know, they're gifted.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we equate it with, oh my gosh, and we're so broken. I can't believe that happened, or they were doing this. And I'm like, why does that surprise us? In fact, probably more so we should expect it. Of course, we put them on a stage. We put them in front of camera, lights, and microphones. Of course they're going to fall. Because the problem is people see me and my teaching and they think that's Chris Brown. That's 2% of me. And that's my best 2%.
That's the best of you, yeah.
That's the best. So they're like, but that's you. Oh, pastor, that's you. And the longer we're on the spotlight and the camera on that stage, we can start to think, oh, yeah, that's me. That's not me. The other 98% of me, I'm a good guy. I love the Lord, but I'm a clown. Mm-hmm. And people will tell you, that's just a great gift that God's given me. But when you live in your giftedness, that becomes you. We expect to be treated different. We expect to be treated different on our team. Mm-hmm. We expect the church sees us as more important than anyone on the team. They see us as closer to God, more blessed. We start expecting special treatment. Oh, everything with this teaching gift nowadays leads us into a fall of great proportions of ego and pride and thinking, oh, God's using me, therefore this must be okay.
Yeah.
And we confuse God's patience, you know, with God's condoning.
Or his approval, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it's an occupational hazard that it comes with the job. Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's
great. And yeah, so Expositors Collective, this podcast, you know, we emphasize this one part of pastoral ministry. But even as we're talking before we record, this is one part of pastoral ministry.
Yep.
And it's the funnest, I think. You know, it's to some degree, it's the easiest. To some degree, it's the hardest. But
if it's your giftedness, it may be the easiest for you.
Yeah, but there's a whole rest of the week and the whole cumulative effect of your years and your life that matters more than any individual sermon ever will.
Yeah.
And so I realized that there could be even a danger for the people that just like love this podcast or this genre of podcast, and all they're listening to is like, how do I get better at preaching?
Yeah.
And it's like, cool, we're glad you're listening. We want you to get better, but we also want to smuggle stuff in like this.
Yeah.
That kind of like addresses the heart and the soul.
Because we live in a day and age where if you're teaching and your teaching gets good enough, that's all you have to do. You don't have to do pastoring. Mm. Hey, that guy's the teacher. He's got his study time. It's off campus. He's not in. And I'm like, man, I have a hard time finding time for my teaching because of my pastoring. What I do with the staff, what I do with the team, what I do with the people. Mm-hmm. But we live in a day and age where you can walk out of the green room, come on stage, teach, go back to the green room, and you're untouchable. There's no pastoring that has to happen. You don't have to be with the brokenness. You don't have to be with the bad marriage. You don't have to be with the family and tragedy because of a loss. And you can just use your gift. And if we're just living in our giftedness, and it's a giftedness that tries its best to make it about us, mm-hmm. it's a poison that we drink every time we walk on stage.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. I want to just end it there.
Good.
I've done. Okay.
Mic drop. Or go away.
I got one more question.
Bring it.
You mentioned that you said a while ago that gifting, teaching is important. And you said it's important. We should try to get better at it. But then all the other stuff is the most important.
Yeah.
Maybe as a last question. So, Chris, how are you trying to get better?
Yeah.
Like what's your, you know, have you reached the zenith? Are you peaking right now? Or do you hope to be improving a little bit in the future? And how are you doing that?
I'm peaking right now, and I hope it's not trending downward.
Okay. Yeah.
I think like any great thing that you apply yourself, first of all, you know who you are. What type of voice are you? You know, what type of message comes out of you best? If you want to know what type of communicator you are, and you've done some teaching already, take your best 4 or 5 messages. Right now, if there was 2 busfuls of people that stopped by wherever you're listening to them, hey, we just, you know, the buses broke down, and we're supposed to have a Bible study, can you teach us one? Any decent communicator, yeah. pastor, you have your top 4 or 5. They go, I can do this right now.
Silver bullets.
Get your top silver bullets, your top 4 or 5, and then line them up. Put them on a 3x5 card, you know, the title, what they are, and look at them. What do they have in common? Mm. They're all going to have something in common that goes, that's my sweet spot. Maybe it's I'm a 3-point guy. I love taking the complex and bring it out to simplicity. I'm an expository guy. I'm a narrative. I'm a story. They're all going to have something in common. Now, the beauty of us is we can set up all of our own pitches. From now on, take all of your messages and drive into whatever they have in common. For me, everything had a narrative and a so what to it. And so when I could really get in the text and the narrative and so what, I'm at home. So everything I do has that. What was the question on it?
How are you getting better?
Oh,
so you said.
Hey, so listen, once you find your voice, I think it takes a good 10 to 15 years to really get good traction on it.
Okay.
So I felt like a couple decades ago, I really got into the narrative teaching. So I've spent 20, 25 years really honing it. And now I feel like, yeah, I've got a peak. I'm really into it. And I just want to get better. Don't ever relax and go, oh, I got this. People all the time, hey, I want to be funnier, or I want to do this. I'm like, have you ever prayed for that? People, when I share with pastors, my prayer before every time I speak, I pray that I'm funny. I pray that I'm not too funny. I pray that God gives me a filter. So any words or things I say with a quick wit or a sense of humor are filtered before they hurt his bride. I pray to be a great storyteller. And they're like, but you're a funny guy. And I go, see, prayers work. How many people go, I want to be a better storyteller. I want to be funny. And they've never prayed for it. I pray to be funny, even though I'm a pretty funny guy. Mm. I pray for the stories to be better. Mm. In my study and prep, I try to go, man, how do I see this and get it across? So I think it takes a couple decades once you know your voice, even to get to a place of go, okay, I've got this. Look, any sport, most people don't pick it up and they're great. Sure. It takes a couple decades to get into it. Any musical instrument, if you've been really honing it for 20 years, and you can get better. So, yeah, I feel like there's getting better. I feel like I listen to more people and how it's done. I listen to more outside the church than inside the church.
Okay.
I love listening to comedians.
Yeah.
Comedians have a way of setting up that punchline, of coming back in with a previous, of drawing in. Any great entertainer, I try to listen and watch and go, what are you doing with the crowd?
Yeah. Yeah. Especially when it's a comedian and it's their special.
Yeah.
And they've been working on that
for
6 months or a year.
Yeah.
And it's crafted from opening sentence to the final. It's all of this one big thing. To see that and think, why can't I do that? So then it's like, well, they had a year.
Yeah.
I have a week.
Yeah. We are Christian entertainers. I've said that before and people are like, ooh, you see yourself as a Christian entertainer? I go, yeah. What's an entertainer? An entertainer is someone that is able to keep his audience's attention for a long period of time.
Yeah.
And that's all it is. Keep an audience's interest for a long period. You can do it with magic. You can do it with drama. Mm-hmm. You can do it with music. You're an entertainer. We are. Jesus was the most, it first started with John the Baptist, the first celebrity pastor, that people were leaving the comforts of the city and home and traveling to the wilderness to sit with this dude. This guy had something. He was entertaining with the truth, with riveting, with life change, with you're a sinner, you're broken, you're like snakes leaving the city. Yeah. And they're like, you know what? That guy's hitting it. Jesus then showed up and multitudes would sit on the hillsides through breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You cannot tell me he wasn't entertaining. You're like, no, he was a really boring speaker, but he was Jesus, so they sat through him. He was profound in his stories of parables that they're like, dude, I'm a farmer. I understand that. I get that. He's teaching. He's bringing in culture. And so I have no problem saying, guys, be a great entertainer. Hone your craft. Lean into it. How do I keep the audience's attention? Where do I lose their attention? Where's the word of God and the gospel central? Reaching hearts and lives. If we are doing the gospel the way the gospel should be done, it shouldn't be boring and left to 25 minutes or else.
Yeah.
It should rival Marvel, and they're going 2.5-3 hours.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Chris. Thanks for having me in your office or this room next to your office.
Thanks for being in the States and for what you do.
Yeah, well, I'm jet lagged and I'm barely hanging on. Thanks for having me. But yeah, I've appreciated that. Thank you very much again, it's been great to talk about like your thing, your shtick, if I could say.
Yeah.
Your gifting.
Yeah.
But thank you for not even allowing it to just be like tips and tricks for storytelling, but actually addressing the heart of me and our hearers. And so to the hearers of this podcast, I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks, Chris.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Well, guys, what a cool conversation. Thanks so much, Chris. Let me tell you two other bits of information. Actually, three bits of information, okay? Number one, as I was setting up the sound equipment, I actually had to kind of like kneel down on a rug to plug in a microphone. And then some of like the fiber from the carpet came off the carpet and was kind of stuck to the knees of my jeans. And after the interview, Chris was so kind. He walked all over the campus to find me some duct tape so that I could remove the fibers off of my jeans. He went above and beyond to somebody he only just met to be so nice to make sure that my jeans didn't look funny for the rest of the day. That's a sign of good Christian character that speaks into all that stuff that he was saying during the interview. He's a very kind and caring man. Second thing, he also invited me to come back a few days later for their weekly sermon review time. There's a time every Thursday when the staff and leaders of North Coast Church talk through the sermon before it's preached. And he said, I bet you're the kind of guy who would love to sit in the room for that. And I was like, buddy, absolutely. So I actually got to come back a few days later and see the behind the scenes process. I love the collaboration that goes into each and every sermon that was delivered. And then third and final, In the interview, he mentioned that he would give me access to some of his other teaching and training about storytelling and communication stuff. Well, true to his word, he gave me a thumb drive that's full of that type of content. And over the course of 2023, I'm going to be dropping some of this content into our RSS feed. So make sure that you're subscribed so that as kind of a surprise and a gift from Chris and from us, you'll get more coaching, more learning, and more education in how to grow as a storyteller as we seek to faithfully communicate God's word to our people. All right. Thanks again to our sponsor, Crossway. Thank you for sponsoring this episode. Of course, thanks to Chris for your behind-the-scenes kindness and generosity, and also for your wisdom that you imparted while the mic was on. I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. See you next Tuesday.